you have to remember the element of being in a place where you're now adding an actual physical act, which is impossible for some people to save you. What do you do with someone who is in a prison and they're in a hostile country that doesn't have human rights, and someone preaches the gospel to them and they have no ability to be immersed in water to be baptized? They can't be saved, right, you know? Right, right. We have now, for a very long time, been trying to sort of summarize what did you just I was going to say summarize what our program's about, and I think the word idiocy
was happening.
As Ray just threw something at Oscar.
Well, it was a chocolate wrapper, a piece of chocolate, and I thought, I'll just throw this at, while we're having an introduction, and didn't, I mustn't hit him in the eye. And it was a great shot. I hit him on the cheek, and he immediately...
Right as I'm opening the program.
Sorry.
As I was saying, friends, and then he throws it at me, trying to summarize what the program is all about, and I don't think we had enough brilliance to do it, but one of our listeners did,
and here's how they described
the program. Oh, about all of us. This podcast brings a ray of light to my day. It makes plain the truth that I always miss the mark, which makes the gospel easy to comprehend. Certainly worth a biblical Oscar.
That's very nice.
Ray used to say that years ago about Oscar, that we won an Oscar or something.
Yes, we won an Oscar. He came to work with us.
Yes,
we lost him an Oscar. Gained back.
We gained him back. Right. Well, thank you, listener, for sending in that comment.
That's very personal.
Yeah, listener. I thought I had the
There's
name
no
here.
Name there.
Well, I thought I had the name here. It says, and I put from Magnificent from the Apple Podcast, but they put a comment at the top. You could title it, and it said Magnificent. So. You are magnificent. Thanks for calling us magnificent. You know who you are. We'll have to try to find your name for a shout out. But yeah, that's encouraging, guys. People are listening.
Oh, cool. What? We just had someone in here today.
Yes.
Has been listening.
Sergio.
Yeah.
Oh, Sergio.
Yeah, Sergio said that he likes listening. He's the one. And magnificent.
He's the one.
Sergio and magnificent.
Oh, he's magnificent.
Make up our audience. Yeah, so what an encouragement. What a blessing. We want to thank you all. We started out this podcast quite a while ago, and you heard episode zero in which we said we have no idea what we're doing. We still don't, but we're just doing more of it. That's about it. But no, we are heartened by the fact that so many of you have written into us and have talked to us when we've ran into you and have told us that this podcast has been blessing you. So keep praying for us, and we'll create more insanity.
Let me just add to that. It has been really cool to hear some of the comments. One of my favorite ones is that they feel like they're in the room just hanging out with us. And that's the vibe that we were going for. We wanted it to feel like they were joining us for lunch and we were just chatting. And so if you don't know, we do tend to read all the reviews and emails. If you guys want to provide feedback, you can leave us a review on whatever platform you're listening. Of course, send us an email at podcast@livingwaters.com, and we will read them.
Just
eventually.
To add to that, we absolutely love doing this. This is not a labor.
It's basically fellowship.
Yeah.
You know?
We never feel exhausted afterwards, which you normally do something, do an interview or something, you're quite exhausted mentally, but this is just such a blessing. Mm.
I mean, my back does hurt from carrying you guys, but besides that, it's been fantastic.
Yeah, and also send us topic ideas. We're always looking for those, and we'd love to hit different things. All right, today we are talking about why baptismal regeneration
is wrong.
We're deep into it. And guys, I don't know if you ever saw this video of, I think, an Orthodox priest baptizing a baby.
Oh, hang on, that's coming up. Don't steal the thunder. It's coming up. In one of our videos, yes. I talk about the fact that I was christened, but I don't remember this happening. And just, I put a stop sign on it. This is child abuse. This is horrible. There's nothing in the Bible about dunking babies, let alone dump them with violence.
I'm trying to understand. Is this a typical thing that's done in the Orthodox?
I used to have a pastor called Pastor Dunk. I try to organize a water baptism with Pastors Wade, Dunk, and Bridges. But Wade had a bad back, and Dunk was out of town, so it never came to pass.
Did you really, Ray?
Mm-hmm. Pastor Wade, and Pastor Dunk, and Pastor Bridges.
Only Ray would try to organize it based on the names. That's great.
Sounds about right.
Yeah, so, but no, that video, even as I think about it
I haven't
now,
seen this video, so I'm in context.
Oh, you gotta see this video. It's this Orthodox priest, I think, baptizing a baby. And he's just taking this baby like it's a rag doll and boom, just ducking
oh,
it.
Oh, I have seen this video.
It's
I was
insane.
Shocked.
It is. It's shocking.
That's not normal, right?
I don't know.
Well, they do it regularly because there's quite a few bouncing babies.
But anyways, that's just
one baby died recently from that.
No.
Heart attack.
Wait, are you serious?
I'm serious.
Yeah. Oh,
can
terrible.
I, you know, you guys just reminded me of this story. My grandma, Nana, my sweet Nana, has this story that she was Catholic when I was growing up, and my mom was a teen pregnancy. She struggled with addiction. And so I lived with my grandma for much of my early days and my mom. And she has this story about a priest that one day I was little, like 4 years old, 3 years old, maybe even less than that. And she called the priest to our house because she was so worried about my behavior. And so he came in, and this is my grandma's story. She left the room, and all of a sudden she heard him shouting and stumbled, like running out of the house. And she's like, "What's going on?" And he said something like, "That child has the devil in him. I can't do anything about it," and left.
Seriously?
Yes.
About you?
This is my grandma's story about
and
me.
And you don't remember that?
No, I was like 2 or 3 years old. I wasn't very... Yeah, I have no memory of it.
Scaring
whatsoever.
Off priest. What did you say to the guy?
I don't know. What does he try to do to
your
me?
Head
real
spin? Yeah. So, guys, this is a big issue and an important one because there is a lot of confusion, I think, about baptism, even among Christians. I think sometimes it's based perhaps on things they've heard from different cults, or maybe they grew up Catholic or Orthodox, or maybe they're even a part of a Protestant denomination where they do baptize, obviously not for salvation, but there's just kind of confusion on the whole deal and what it's all about. I think it's important to start off by saying that baptism has never been an option for those that profess Christ. I think today that's part of the problem. It's part of probably the overreaction by certain groups, erroneously so, because...
Oversimplifying.
Yeah, because it's like, hey, everyone is just ditching baptism. Today, it's kind of made like an option to people. But we have to remember, it's part of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, where Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And so, it's not an option. It is massively important. And Jim Eliff, I think, put it well. He said, "Throughout the book of Acts, baptism is always the first act that follows conversion. The 3,000 at Pentecost, the eunuch in chapter 8, Saul in chapter 9, Cornelius in chapter 10, Lydia and the Philippian jailer in chapter 16, all of these were baptized following conversion."
That's good.
So, yeah, let's speak to that, guys. Baptism, its importance, it's non-optional.
Well, I love where you started. You're right. There is different views on baptism. Some of them we can respectfully disagree with fellow brothers in the Lord. Others, I think, fall outside of what Christian Orthodox tells us. So there's like four or five probably different views, but really just three prevailing. There's baptismal regeneration, which is, I know we're going to be focusing on that today. And so think of like the traditional Roman Catholic, and this is categorized as an error, which is that what the Roman Catholics teach is that baptism confers or completes grace and in it of itself is sufficient to save the soul. Wow. Baptism saves the soul, according to...
Is it correct to say they call it the new birth? I've heard a lot of Catholics say you're born again when you're sprinkled as a child.
I think the key is that it's sufficient in itself to save somebody, simply the act of baptism. Mm. Lutherans believe something slightly different. They believe that the act of baptism is ineffectual unless the person already has faith. And so they're a step away from that error. We can get into the details about...
Is that talking about infant baptism or are you talking about adult baptism?
Well, so far we're not even distinguishing the two, because there is a difference between paedobaptism and then believer's baptism. And then we move into maybe more Reformed, and then beyond that, which is covenantal baptism, which is that baptism is a sign and seal of the new covenant in much the same way that circumcision was a sign and seal in Abraham's covenant. That covenant has been replaced, and what we have now in replace of circumcision is this sign and seal of baptism. And then there's believer's baptism, which is a culmination of faith. And so the difference is what you're alluding to is that believer's baptism looks at it as a simple expression and not like this completion or sealing. There's almost nothing transcendent about baptism. And that's not an error, but to your point, I think it is a knee-jerk response to what baptismal regeneration teaches, which is that baptism saves.
Right.
And the main, one of the main texts that I always go to is Acts 10. Right. Here's what Acts 10 says. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even onto the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolled God. Then Peter declared, here it is, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?"
Right. Yeah.
So he's identifying the reality that these people are now soundly saved and have been marked by the Holy Spirit. You could say that they experience a spiritual baptism. And now the immediate response, much like repentance, is what do? We baptize them in water. Yeah.
Yeah. And by way of question, when I'm out on the street or on the college campuses and you come across a Church of Christ, mm-hmm. not Max Lucado's branch, but the Boston movement, where they believe you must be baptized to get to heaven, I'll ask that question. I'll bring up that text. You know, is it possible to be filled with the Spirit of God and not be baptized yet? Mm. Because they go hand in hand, right? If you are saved, you're filled with the Spirit of God. It's impossible. So if salvation comes through being baptized, then you would not have received the Spirit yet.
Right.
And that is one of our proof texts that we use when we're talking to the International Church of Christ.
Yeah.
So how do they respond to that? Because it's just solid. These people were saved, sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
They're saved by grace. There's nothing they can do to save themselves. And they are baptized in water after that.
Hey there, friends. You know, there are a lot of things that we delight to announce here on the Living Waters podcast, but today is what you call an announcement of extraordinary delight, because believe it or not, friends, a friend of Living Waters has donated thousands of dollars to go toward giving away free resources, free to you, but we're talking about $100 worth of resources, right, Oscar?
That's right. Every week, we are going to be announcing 10 winners. That's 5 winners per episode, 4 in the U.S., 1 overseas, and these winners are going to get a custom design box. There's a box designed by you, Easy, which is the least exciting one. There's one designed by Ray, Mark, and then, of course, the best of the best is the one designed by me. And every one of these, you're going to get tracks, books, a podcast mug, and again, we're going to be giving away 5 an episode.
Wait, that's my line.
Whoops.
Thank you for that. 5 winners per podcast. That's it.
Oh, and it's really easy to participate. Just go to livingwaters.com.
And friends, excuse me.
/ podcast.
Very inept announcement. Make sure to finished. Listen to
you
the podcast.
Crazy guy. Oh. I got a whole stuff to read.
Oh, I thought you were done.
It's really easy to participate. It's really easy to participate. Just go to livingwaters.com/podcast and fill out the form.
There you have it, friends. If you're still listening, please make sure to listen to the podcast all the way until the end, where you will be hearing the announcement of the winners every week.
And to try to be generous to their perspective, even though I disagree with it, I think what they do is they equate baptism to repentance. They would say, well, you're not saved unless you repent and are baptized. But they misunderstand the power of salvation in the process of repentance and baptism. And one of my favorite examples of this is what it means to have kingship coronation. And I'm borrowing this from Gavin Ortland. I heard him say this recently, and I thought it was fantastic. He talks about the queen, the most recent queen, the queen that's still alive today. And he says, you know, when her father died, she became the queen that day.
Right.
They brought the red box. She signed the legal documents. You can say that was the repentance in this process, right? But it wasn't for another 14 months where they had the coronation, where they crowned her officially in front of everybody. She didn't become the queen at coronation. She became the queen the day her father died. In that same way, we are saved the day the Lord saves us. Repentance starts right away, and the coronation of our salvation, the crowning act of our salvation, is baptism. Mm-hmm. It doesn't save us. It's not dependent upon it, but it's a part of the process to recognize that something has changed.
Oh, that's so good. Yeah, and you know, just to sort of reinforce what happened, you know, with Cornelius and his household and Peter, in Acts 15, you have what's called the Jerusalem Council. And this is where the church leaders got together because there was this sort of uproar, like, wait a minute, Gentiles are coming to faith now, right? Remember, that was a new phenomenon. And so, of course, there were those that were saying, no, we've got to circumcise them. They've got to keep the law of Moses, you know? And it says, and this is Acts 15, verse 7, it says, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples, which neither our father nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Mm. So this is reinforcing that. It wasn't just like, hey, we're reading this kind of narrative, but now we have commentary on the narrative of Peter saying, hey, God saved them in the way he saved us. When did God save them? When they received the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And then they were baptized. So that's hugely important.
You know, the Apostle Paul, he separates baptism from the gospel in 1 Corinthians 1:17. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, consider that. Right? So the gospel is good news, and he brings a distinction there between the two. Yeah. Ray, did you hurt your elbow on the table? How do you do that? There's nobody around you.
Yeah, it's a huge injury. It's a huge table, and I've got a swinging chair, and I decided to do a little swing. Hit my silly funny bone.
Ray needs no one and nothing around, no activities to hurt himself, just him and him.
Oh, now's the time. An elbow. 101 of the dumbest things people have done.
Yeah, let me name one of those. I was on a plane with Ray, and for no reason, Ray's nose just started to bleed.
We're up in the air. It was the pressure of everything.
So what did he do to stop the bleeding? He grabbed my Bible, opened it up, and he put my Bible over his face, and now I have, in the middle of my Bible, all of Ray's bloody DNA.
No, but hang on. It's just, this is evangelistic exaggeration. One tiny drip, Mark.
No, there's
Ray's like 8 pints of blood. Mark, people were drowning in the plane.
I have that Bible.
Have that Bible?
I have the Bible.
Mark, save it, because maybe one day they can clone Ray from the DNA in the blood. Yeah,
that'd be great.
Yeah. So I want to kind of get a little bit into how we deal with this. Mark, you mentioned the International Church of Christ. They were originally called the Boston Movement by many. Kip McKean was their leader, and they were a force to be reckoned with. I mean, yeah, they were spreading like wildfire on university campuses, right, especially. And they were really big into making disciples. And I remember one time I was speaking at an event, and some guy comes up to me after I spoke, and I was wearing a suit, you know, and a tie, and he goes, wow, really nice suit. And he starts like yanking on my suit.
That's a lack of discernment, which shows the error of their ways.
Right. They're blind. But I immediately was able to discern where he was from, who he represented, because I've seen so many of these guys, and they acted the exact same way. So he goes, hey, yeah, you know, so what church do you go to, you know? And I go, oh, I'm a member of one of the International Churches of Christ. And he goes, what? Because I am, right? I'm a member of Christ's International Church. He goes, wow, are you serious? Yeah, me too. I go, yeah, but are you a disciple? Because that's their
that's
language.
What they say, yeah.
That's what they say to you. Yeah, you're Christian. Are you a disciple? Right. He goes, yeah. And now at this point, he started getting weirded out. Because he's like, wait, the script is being flipped on me here, you know? And he's like, what church do you say you go to? And so I go to, you know, I named the church that I'd been going to. And he goes, huh? And I go, yeah. And I mean, we went on from there, but he was so caught off guard because typically, you know, they have a script. And you know, one of the things that I usually like to do with them is just ask them a series of questions. Mark mentioned, you know, the importance of asking questions when we interact with people. And one of the things I'll ask them is I'll say, hey, look, I just got a quick question for you. What if I get baptized and I don't have any time to do any works at all. And they go, oh, no, no, you're not saved by works. No, you know, you get baptized, you're saved, and then, you know, I go, oh, but it says in James 2:24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And they go, uh-huh. I go, well, let me ask you this. What if someone gets baptized, right, gets saved according to what you guys say, but then before they have a chance to take communion, they die? Well, no, you don't have to take communion to be saved. Oh, but Jesus said in John 6:53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And I go, okay, one more. What about if someone gets baptized and they become a disciple, but then, you know, it's a woman and then she dies and before she can have children? Huh? What are you talking? You don't need to have children. Well, 1 Timothy 2:15, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And at this point, they're just spun and they go, oh, well, actually, it can't mean that. It must mean this. And I say, well, yeah, I agree with you 100%. You're not saved by these things, but you're taking texts out of context and here's what you're saying. And oftentimes the texts that they'll use, and these are the texts that are used to try to bolster baptismal regeneration, Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Mark 6:15-16, he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And then 1 Peter 3:21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, and so forth. So they'll throw those out, and then I'll hit them with those, and then they'll step back and say, oh, wait a minute. Actually, no, the Bible doesn't say that. And I say, exactly. You're taking texts, you're isolating them, and you're not looking at them in their true context.
That's good. Yeah, and I think the answer to that, because someone might read those texts and go, well, then how do we discern? Well, first, actually, let me take a step back and say, you touched on what's at stake here. What's at stake as we're talking about baptism is works righteousness. Right. Because if you are saying that our salvation is dependent upon our doing of something, then now what you're saying is that your salvation is up to you or up to your work and the work of God working together. Mm-hmm. And the scriptures reject that notion. By the grace of God, it is his work and his work alone. It is a monergistic, God-only work that saves us. So what do we do with texts like that? Going back to my coronation example.
You've been coronated?
through baptism.
Oh.
The scriptures do not have a category for a Christian that does not get baptized. That doesn't mean it's a salvific issue. But the point is that it also does not have a category for a Christian that doesn't repent. You see, the act of God saving us is so interlinked with repentance and with baptism that it's like these things cannot be separated. Going back to the king idea, a king wouldn't say, I'm a king now, but I don't want to be coronated. Let's not coronate me. No, that's just enough. Like, that doesn't happen. You don't go to college for 4 years, do everything possible, and at the very end go, actually, I don't want my diploma. No, you went to college for the diploma, right? In that same way, when you are saved into repentance and baptism. Those things are linked together, but it is not necessary for salvation.
Yeah.
In the same way that coronation isn't necessary to make the queen the queen. She became the queen when her father died.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, I want to get into those three passages, actually. I want to give answers to those because I think it's important for people listening to kind of get that sense. But before that, Ray, Rachel has memories of you baptizing her when she was a little girl.
Yeah.
Traumatic memories.
Second memories. Story of our home until.
Yeah. She was in the hospital for 6 months afterward. But that's so beautiful to me, though, that as a father, you saw the importance of baptism, because there are, I think, the errors of some believers who they've been walking with Christ for 4, 5, 6 years and they haven't been baptized. And then they'll say, yeah, I'm getting baptized today. And again, that's a good thing you're doing that. Maybe you had a misunderstanding or what have you, but it's not one of those things where delay is a good thing. You know, in fact, there's a quote that kind of speaks to that by Jay Adams. He says, probably in our own modern substitutes for immediate baptism upon confession, raising hands, coming forward, etc., are the result of a felt need to do something for those who believe. It seems certain that those who believed were distinguished from those who did not. There's no evidence that the New Testament evangelistic preachers asked them to come forward, but there is every indication that they did invite those who believed to be baptized. And it seems that this was the way in which new converts professed their faith in Christ and came under the care and discipline of the church.
Glad I didn't get saved in Alaska.
You know, I've seen videos of believers
in the frigid cold,
in the colder parts of the yeah, and they're going in and it's beautiful. You know, they're getting baptized.
Yeah, it's great to watch
publicly.
I love watching it.
But Ray, I remember you and I baptized my kids together.
Yes, wonderful experience.
Yeah, it was so sweet.
And it was a heated pool.
Yeah, it was a hot tub, I think.
Yeah, that's right.
No other way Ray Comfort would do it.
Ray, when are you going to get baptized?
Well, I was about 2 weeks after I saved and got baptized. No one ever told me. When I heard it, I said, I got to get baptized. I said, do it. Yeah. And so I was amazed that I'd disappointed that I didn't hear for 2 weeks.
Who baptized you?
The pastor that married us, married Sue and I.
Yeah, but don't you think, Ray, to Jay Adams' point, that today the altar call has kind of replaced what the early church did.
We don't baptize them because we did all this other stuff. Music playing, head bowed, eyes closed, hands raised.
Yeah.
You know?
You were just talking about your baptism. I just got to share this. My baptism is so special to me because I had spent about a year and a half going to church, and everyone knew that I was like this former atheist, and I had a lot of questions, and I was unsure, and it was just a long 1 year journey of unwinding all of the foolish things that I had thought about the world. I had been invited to be baptized, and I wasn't really sure, which is an error on my part, and so I skipped that opportunity. And then about a year in, baptisms came up again. I was like, yeah, you know, I think I'm gonna do this. I invited a bunch of atheist friends of mine.
Atheists come in bunches?
and they didn't want to go. I think I've shared before, it happened to be a weekend where they were going to go to Las Vegas, and they're like, come on, man, forget about that. Let's just come with us to Vegas. And so there was that contention. There was family members that were Catholic that didn't want to come. And so I remember showing up to my baptism, and there was way more people than I expected. People that I didn't even know, but people that were praying for me, that were going to the church. So the crowd was a lot larger than I expected. And I remember going down underwater and coming up, and it was like a roar. People were just, to me, it was like, this sounds louder than just the crowd that was here. It was like I could hear the angels celebrating. It was such a meaningful moment for me to be baptized. And so when you were talking about yours, I just had to share that.
I heard of a guy who was baptized in a church, and they hit his head on the on the step underwater. He came up cussing.
No.
Are you serious?
I'm serious.
Ray, where do you find these stories?
I don't know. Only of annoyance.
Ray, was that you?
But it's easy to do.
Was that you, Ray?
I wouldn't do that to someone.
I know someone.
But sometimes they take him down with a bit of violence, and there are those steps into baptism, baptism tank, so I can imagine that happening.
Yeah. So, all right, guys, well, let's get into some of these...
The problematic texts?
Texts. So, you've got Acts 2.38, right, which we talked about, for the remission of sin, being baptized for the remission of
sin.
That
word for. Are you going to address that, or are you going to move on?
Yeah, that's what I was going to do. Yep. So, that word for is the word ace in the Greek, and it can also be translated because of. Yep. And in fact, we see that in Matthew 12.41, where it talks about the people of Nineveh, they repented because of, and there's that word again, ace, because of the preaching of Jonah. Yeah. And so, again, this is a key point, Mark, in Scripture, and we talked about it in the episode on hermeneutics, that you have to let the rest of Scripture interpret Scripture.
Yeah, with a view to, because of, right?
Yeah.
So if you look at that text in light of that, it would render something like this. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of...
Right.
You've had the remission of sins.
Yeah.
So therefore, we see the necessity to get into the Greek. And this is to your point when you were talking to the Church of Christ individuals earlier, that culture and customs is very important, as well as original Greek rendering.
Right.
You put all these things together, then you're able to get its proper context. And without that, you're going to get cults.
Right. Mm. Yeah. So that's a good one. Before we hit the other one, Ray, when you were in New Zealand, did you also sense back in that time that baptism was lightened like it is today? Like it was made more optional, or was the culture then more understanding of the importance
of it? I got saved in the middle of a kind of a revival, the same time as the Jesus movement in Southern California, Chuck Smith were baptizing people down at the beach. So baptism was to the forefront. We took people by a bus into, I think, I can't remember how we traveled. It's nothing to do with the whole story. It's just ridiculous to bring up our mode of transport. We went out to a river and baptized people in a river, and it was just wonderful.
Did you lose any because it was a river?
No, we just about did, actually. It was a bit of a current, and they'd go down under the water, and that's when the current would pull, and I just about lost a lady once. Anyway, she was saved.
Literally and figuratively?
No, seriously, we just about lost her.
It's kind of like the Jordan River. Been to the Jordan River? I mean, how dirty it is, and then you see, what are those animals? Like those big rats, like river rats that are inside the Jordan River that are float next to the people, but everybody wants to get baptized in the Jordan River.
Well, I remember when we went to Israel, there were people lined up, and they had them in white robes, remember?
Somebody yelled shark when they were being baptized.
Who was that, Ray? Did, I think you did, didn't you? Yeah. Yelled shark. In the Jordan River. Holy Ray. All right, so then we have Mark 16, 15 through 16 that says, go in all the world, preach the gospel, every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. So Got Questions, Mark often cites Got Questions. They did an excellent job with this. So I'm just going to read what they said, and hopefully this will give good insight. It says, those who try to use Mark 16:16 to teach that baptism is necessary for salvation commit a common but serious mistake that is sometimes called the negative inference fallacy. This is a rule to follow. If a statement is true, we cannot assume that all negations or opposites of that statement are also true. For example, the statement, a dog with brown spots is an animal, is true. However, the negative, if a dog does not have brown spots, is not an animal, is false. In the same way, he who believes and is baptized will be saved is true. However, the statement, he who believes but is not baptized will not be saved, is an unwarranted assumption. Yet this is exactly the assumption made by those who support baptismal regeneration. And then I love this example he gives. He says, consider this example. Whoever believes and lives in Kansas will be saved, but those that do not believe are condemned. This statement is strictly true. Kansans who believe in Jesus will be saved. However, to say that only those believers who live in Kansas are saved is an illogical and false assumption. The statement does not say a believer must live in Kansas in order to go to heaven. Similarly, Mark 16:16 does not say a believer must be baptized. The verse states a fact about baptized believers, they will be saved. But it says exactly nothing about believers who have not been baptized. There may be believers who do not dwell in Kansas, yet they are still saved, and there may be believers who have not been baptized, yet they too are still saved. The one specific condition required for salvation is stated in the second part of Mark 16:16. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And that says Jesus has given both the positive condition of belief, whoever believes will be saved, and the negative condition of unbelief, whoever does not believe will be condemned. Therefore, we can say with absolute certainty that belief is a requirement for salvation. More importantly, we see this condition restated positively and negatively throughout Scripture.
What about dogs on canvas that don't have spots?
Well, actually, I'd like our listeners in Kansas to let us know if you feel like Easy represented you well with that quote.
Sorry, all Kansans.
Dogs.
So, yeah, and before we deal with the last text, the beauties of baptism, let's talk about that and what that represents. Oscar, I'd love for you to talk that. Obviously, Romans 6 deals with that and the association with Christ. But talk about that, the beauties of baptism.
I look to the Old Testament, actually, which is odd, because you're like, well, isn't baptism a covenant in the New, or part of the New Testament covenant? Yes, but we see allusions or symbolic representations of salvation and water, and again, not baptismal regeneration salvation, but we see this symbiotic relationship going all the way back to Noah in the flood. You can say that his family was baptized through this experience, saved by God. And then you see water with, of course, Moses in the Red Sea is one of the things that stands out most to me, in which God saves them through spreading the water, and then the very thing that's going to condemn them, kill them, is drowned away, right? And so there's this, and then in the New Testament, we talk about the Spirit of God's living water that's alive and active. And so the beauty of baptism is that even though that started in the New Testament, the thread of it is all throughout the Old Testament.
Yeah, it is. And that's basically what Peter is doing, you know, in that the final text that I want to touch on is he's hearkening back exactly to that. And this is the key portion of that. It's the second part of what he says, where he says, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, mm-hmm. but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So again, remember, this is the same Peter who was there when all that happened with Cornelius mm-hmm. and his household, who received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. He was the one who in Acts 15 also reiterated that we're saved in the same way they were, received the Spirit in the same way, by faith. And so this is really, in essence, Peter connecting baptism with belief. So it's not, as Got Question says, it's not the getting wet part that saves, but the appeal to God for a clean conscience, yeah. which is signified by baptism. So, you know, that's the solution to that one. It's the appeal to God, but it's a picture of that in terms of what he was relating it to.
I'll give you one more example, because I used the king receiving the crown. Another, and using water, is crossing the Rubicon. So that phrase, crossing the Rubicon, comes from...
I can solve the Rubik's.
Crossing the Rubicon, you've probably heard that phrase before.
Could you explain?
You haven't. I will. So anytime somebody crosses the Rubicon, it's like they do something where there's no turning back. Okay. What you've just done, you crossed the Rubicon. It, you know, technology uses all the time. They call it a Rubicon project. If we can accomplish this goal, it'll change things forever. It's this phrase that we use. But the... and effort. That was good. So where that comes from is the Rubicon River in Julius Caesar. Well, anytime an army would cross the Rubicon, which was north of Rome, it was said that they were declaring war on Rome. It was like a sign, like you just knew if you had an army, do not cross the Rubicon because it was an act of war. And where we get that mostly is when Julius Caesar took his army, crossed over the Rubicon, therefore starting a civil war that would change world history forever. That's where that phrase started from, is crossing the Rubicon. So the question is...
What is crossing the Rubicon?
I just said
sorry, I couldn't.
So the question is,
this is really good, actually.
Did Julius Caesar decide to declare war the second his troops crossed the Rubicon? No. He prepared the army, he got his tactical advisors together, and they went on a march. Technically, their declaration as war was long before they crossed the Rubicon, but it was officially declared war, according to the Romans, as they crossed that river. And in that same kind of way, our salvation happens before baptism, but the baptism is this sealing external symbol of what has already happened.
It's like a coronation.
That's like good. A coronation. Could you explain that to me?
Well, you know, also too, you have to remember the element of being in a place where you're now adding an actual physical act, which is impossible for some people to save you. What do you do with someone who is in a prison and they're in a hostile country that doesn't have human rights, and someone preaches the gospel to them, and they have no ability to be immersed in water to be baptized? They can't be saved, right, you know? Right. You're up in an airplane, and it's about to crash, and you preach the gospel to someone, and the airplane's crashing, and they cry out to God in repentance and faith. They can't be saved?
All you got is that airplane toilet.
That's about it.
Dangerous. I heard of a lady that couldn't get off one of those things. She had to be, she was a big lady, and because there's such a...
yeah. And you know, Mark, you know, you mentioned the thief on the cross, and oftentimes the argument brought there by people like the International Church of Christ is, well, yeah, that's before Jesus had died and risen again, actually. He hadn't fully died, he hasn't risen again. But still, so now you're saying that now God is going to take a condition and place it upon it and say, okay, here's what you have to do now. I mean, think about if circumcision... it's made clear, which was the hallowed rite for Jews, is said to not save us. Now God is going to take this right. and say, well, this is now how you're actually converted and redeemed and regenerated.
The thief on the cross is saved by grace, period.
Yeah. You know, another arrow that you could use, a tactic, if you would, when talking to a baptismal regenerationist is, I say, you know, if somebody needs to be baptized before they go to heaven, what type of baptism are you talking about? Yeah. Because there's... 7 different types of baptism mentioned in the scriptures. And usually at that point, they go, hey, what? Like, oh, what are you talking about, right? Got Questions actually lays that out very well. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 3, we talk about the baptism of Moses. For I do not want you to be unaware, brother, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, right? The next one is the baptism of John. We see that in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. We have the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3:13-17. We have the baptism of fire in Matthew 3:11-12. And we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13-14, and 1 Corinthians 12:13. And we have the baptism of the cross, dealing with death, if you would. And that's actually worthy of reading. It says, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. And this is in reference, obviously, to how they were going to die in the same way that Jesus died. And then you have the baptism of believers, which we've been talking about here. But that is something that we talk about. Which baptism are you talking about? And why are you assuming that we are talking about water? When there's so many other different types of baptism. Right. And so just a tactic that you can perhaps use to get people to question what they believe.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think to wrap things up, it's so key to remember.
A baptism?
Yeah.
Oh, you're going to wrap? Where did I come from, the little boy would ask.
Yeah, I realized I needed to be baptized, so I got some insta stand and it was wise or something like that. I don't know.
Got me.
No, but the importance of, again, recognizing that baptism is not an option. And sometimes, you know, what ends up happening, guys, is you have a proper principle that is approached with an improper attitude or an improper approach. And what we end up doing is we get rid of the proper principle rather than the improper approach or the improper attitude.
Throw the baby out in the bathwater.
Exactly. Yeah.
Well, with the baptism water.
Yeah, I was just going to say. Going for
no, but I mean, we've seen that happen, and that's often reactionary. I mean, when you think of the Quakers back in the day, they totally eliminated baptism. They eliminated actual communion, participating
Salvation
in the
Salvation Army does the same.
Yeah, and so it's because, oh no, it just needs to be spiritual. But how can we do that when these are things that Christ had instituted?
Right.
What you do is you get rid of the improper approach, mm-hmm. but you maintain the proper principle, and it's key. And again, Scripture touches on the value of that. Romans 6, beginning in verse 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That was Romans 6:1-4. But that's the whole point of it, is we need to walk in that baptismal life of associating with Christ. We died to the old life. We now rise again to newness of life, and we live in that power.
That's good.
For God's glory. So, friends, oh, Ray, comfort?
No, I've got nothing to say. Oh, that was actually something.
Oh, it was.
Yeah. It's true.
I just got a notice that I have to report for jury duty today at 1 p.m.
Stop. Are you serious,
Mark? I kid you not.
All right, well, that's really wrapped
Well, I guess we're done here.
friends, look, again, don't forget this, that baptism was mentioned in the context of the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. That's a part of the Great Commission, and us going out and making disciples and proclaiming the message of everlasting life.
Speaking of Great Commission, I wish there was like a starter kit.
I know, wouldn't that be great?
For like evangelism.
Steal you know what I mean? My thunder, Oscar. I'm holding it in my hands, friends. This is the starter kit. Really designed by Ray Comfort with the help of Brad Snow.
Well, no, give Brad the glory for that one.
Really, it was Brad. But Ray, you came up with the idea of having runners starting at the place. Beautiful box. But it gives you some of our tracts to get you started in going out and fulfilling the Great Commission. 101, the world's funniest one-liners, the Are You a Good Person, mini comic tract, $1 million bills, and then the coins. Can you hear the coins, friends? But get that, livingwaters.com, and make sure to give us a rating. Email us at podcast@livingwaters.com. Let us know your thoughts, questions, comments, concerns. Topic ideas, concerns about Oscar and his funny shirt today, by the way. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you here next time on the Living Waters podcast. All right, friends, it's that time again. I'm going to announce this week's podcast giveaway winners. We kick it off with Stone. Ooh, Stone. From Trustville, Alabama. And he says, yes, that's the name, Stone. Matt from Eureka, California. Jim from Ozark, Arkansas. JC from Louisville, Kentucky. Carl from Santa Maria, California. Rob from Snohomish, Washington.
Washington's always got those interesting names. Jason from Tulsa, Oklahoma. John from Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. Piet or Pete from Rotorua, New Zealand. Pronounced Pete. Oh, I should have read that note first. And Steven from Logan Reserve, Australia. You're all winners. The goodies are coming, friends. Keep telling others about the Living Waters podcast.